God is good. God is good, my family. Keep safe. Say, please, no. Oh my gosh, welcome to Crossline Church. I am so excited to be before you. This is an incredible morning. I gotta tell you, I'm so humbled. I'm so humbled and honored that I've been asked to come and speak today's message. We have two of the greatest communicators in the country at this church, Pastor JP and Pastor Kenny. And for me to come and share a message is so humbling. I've been praying about this. JP asked me about 6-8 weeks ago to pray, and I've been praying, and I've been seeking the Lord and asking Him what He would have me say. And God's given me just a powerful message as we wrap up this series, and it's been incredible. This last past service was beautiful, and we got to get honest and real, and I can't wait for you to hear what God has put on my heart. This is an amazing series, Just Do It. And as we look at the book of James, it's interesting that this has been filled with a bunch of rebukes and commands that He's given to us. And it's amazing that James just speaks it honestly and in our face. And some of the rebukes that He's given us over this series, Just Do It, is against sinful speech, you know, as using our words to tear down others, disobedience, unconcern about others, worldliness, quarreling, arrogance. He's calling us out. There's more imperative verbs than in any other book in the New Testament in the book of James. You know, this is a book that calls us to action. And we get to end up on this verse. This is like James's closing call, his final exhortation to us. To action, calling us to action. And it's powerful and moving. It is the final call. And it says this in James 5, 19 and 20. The words are, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sin." Man, that is a powerful statement. Whoever, someone should bring that person, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death. We have an opportunity to save people from death with the word of God. And we're gonna talk about what James and break it down and give you tools. And I want you to leave here different than when you came. And I don't want you to leave early because I've got a lot to say. I got a lot to tell you. They don't give me this pulpit that much, you know? And so, you know, I get to MC and I get to host and, you know, and I spit and I get excited. I say the wrong thing and I mess up my words and I'm not perfect, you know? And then the last message, I was sweating like a pig too, man. So that's something new. You know, and so, you know, no wonder why they don't let me out. So they let me out of the cage of the office, and I get to come and preach the word. Last time I spoke was in 2013, a full message. So hey, bear with me here. Work with me. Listen. And so I want to pray, and I want to ask God to bless this time. Lord God, I thank you so much for your church. Lord, I thank you for this place, Lord, Crossline, and what it means to so many of us, Lord God, and that the truth is spoken boldly. Lord, I pray for us and this message. I pray that, Lord God, you would use me. Lord God, these words that you put on my heart, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, Lord God, and we would leave here different. Lord God, we would leave here changed. Lord, those who know you and those that don't, Lord God, that we would be impacted by what your word says and this calling from James and this action, Lord God, to not just sit still, Lord, to get up and to go and to proclaim love to a dying world, Lord God, a world that needs hope. And Lord God, and we have the answer. And I pray, Lord God, that you would guide us and help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, amen. Well, you know, as we worshiped this morning, which was great, those songs were so powerful, Reckless Love and Living Hope. Man, that's the epitome of what I'm talking about today. Everything that we worship this morning, I'm gonna be mentioning today. And you know, this in the book of James, and JP asked me, it's so compelling because it's a part of my life, it's my story. As we talk about just seeking and saving the lost, it was so important to Jesus. It was so important to him that he calls us to do that. That's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. And that's what we should be about. And I was one of those lost people. I was a child who grew up in a non-Christian home. We maybe went to church on holiday. That's like, we went to church on Christmas Eve, maybe. And we didn't talk much about the Lord. And things started to unravel about the age of 6 and 7. My dad drank a lot, and he became an alcoholic. And then my brothers would have parties all the time, and I was like, you know, a fifth, sixth grader. I was the beer runner I was at the keg in the garage, filling up the pitcher to go to the quarters rounds that were happening, you know, in my house, you know, when I was, you know, in fifth, sixth grade. And then in seventh grade, I did cocaine with my dad. What? Who does coke with their dad when they're in seventh grade? You know, like, come on, it's just crazy. And our family started to break apart as alcohol turned to marijuana, and then marijuana turned to cocaine, and cocaine turned to freebasing, and then freebasing turned to heroin for my dad. And it just, it brought his life down, and living through that, I hated my father. I hated him with a passion. We would move, we'd get evicted all the time. My mom, I love you, all that you had to deal with. You're so awesome. Give me a hug. Come on. Look at this little woman. How could you give birth to me? Amazing. Yeah. So you can't wait. You can't leave till the end, all right? Can't wait till I'm done, please. But what my mom had to put up with is she's, you know, through this craziness, she struggled so hard to keep our family together, you know, and when I was 16 years old, I got a girl pregnant. And I was saving money for an abortion. Not proud of it at all. And I hid the money in my bunk bed. Nobody could find it, the spot. My dad found it. He stole my money. I was saving for an abortion. Are you crazy? Are you kidding me? Like, this is like, I'm writing a book on it called The Guide, and I got to finish it, man. I've been writing it for like 10 years. It's this crazy story. It's like, you know, watching a Lifetime movie or something, you know? And, you know, this is my life. It's just so tragic in the things. And so as I started to see my dad get worse, you know, I started to take on some of his things. I started to put all my attention on girls and drinking and partying. And I started to go down that same path, you know, as my dad. And I had a hatred for my father as he would break promises to me, and he would miss my birthdays, and he just would be just not there. And so a hatred started to grow. I'd catch him doing drugs in our house with strangers. And then his addiction wound up putting him on the streets of Santa Ana, where he was selling dope. And then he just became a homeless person in the back of El Pollo Loco in Santa Ana. It totally ripped through my family. He missed his first son's wedding, and he missed my graduation from Marine Corps boot camp. I hated this guy. I hated my dad with a passion. I wanted him to die. I wanted him to be gone. And then trying to get a more stable environment, I decided to join the Marine Corps. I watched Full Metal Jacket. And after watching that movie, I decided to join. It kind of shows you a little bit about my personality, you know, like, gosh, man. So I joined the Marine Corps. And I go through boot camp and, you know, have a great time. And then so the Gulf War breaks out, the first one. Iraq invaded Kuwait. And so I'm getting ready to go off to the Gulf War. And so I'm getting ready to go out to the Gulf War. And I start thinking, I meet this girl named Kimberly, and she goes to church on Sunday nights. And I go to church on Sunday nights because she's really hot. And she invited me. And so I went. And then my brother Rob got saved, and the Harvest Crusades was coming. And so he invited me to come to the Harvest Crusade. And I went because I started thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to the Gulf War. I might die. And the fear of death brought me to the feet of Christ. And so my brother's invitation to the Harvest Crusade, the first one back in 1990 at the Pacific Amphitheater, I said yes to it. And so Kimberly and I went, it was 5 nights, and I went every night, and every night I would, you know, I see these people going forward, and I'm like, come on, who needs that? You know, like, Christianity's just for weak people. And then Tuesday night I would go see people going, I don't need it. You know, Wednesday, each night I went, and I kind of had this attitude that I was better than that. And so then Friday night came, but every night I went back. Talk about someone searching. And every night I went back, and it was like, I think August 18th, 1990, 29 years ago, I made the greatest decision of my life. It was greater than playing the CIF Division I football championships at Anaheim Stadium. It was greater than when I was picked, I got combat promoted in the Gulf War, and I got picked to carry the brigade color flags out of 5,000 Marines from my unit to carry that back from home. And it was greater than the day I married my beautiful wife. And even to say the birth of my 5 children, what was it? It was the day that I gave my life to Christ, that I surrendered my life to him. And all that pain and all that frustration, I remember that Friday night, Greg Laurie saying, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship, and God wants to have one with you. And I just remember after 5 nights of sitting there just being, oh my gosh, I started to weep, and I started to ask God. I said, Lord, help me with this anger and this pain. Lord, if you can help me stop doing the things I know that are wrong, I want to be your man. I want to be your man. And I stood up and I started weeping. I gave my life to Christ. I was standing in an aisle, and I really didn't even know what that meant. I remember the next day, my friends were like, hey, so I heard you're born again. I'm like, nah, dude, I decided to stop living for myself and start living for God. But it's exactly what happened. I was totally born again. I totally got saved. I was radically saved that day. And you know what? In Psalm 41-5, and it kind of just bullseyes my story. And it says this. I'll do the first 3 verses. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. He changed my life. And he took me out of that muck, that anger, that pain, that frustration, and he set my feet on a rock. And he can do the same thing for you. And this morning, I'm going to invite you to give your life to Christ. This morning, I'm going to invite you to surrender everything to Christ. What have you got to lose? The world has nothing to offer you except pain and frustration. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just excited. Okay? So don't do that. He said, it has nothing to offer except pain and frustration and anguish. And I've seen it. I grew up with someone trying to fill that hole in his heart with everything the world has to offer, and it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't fill the space. James tells us in 5:19-20, there's 4 things that we need to know. 4 things that we need to know, looking at this verse. And I'm going to bring it to you. And so in the first part of the verse, in verse 19, James says this, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, it will save them from death. In the second verse, he finishes up and says that. It will save them from death. And what's he talking in this first point here is he's talking to believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to us. He's talking to us that we, the message is for us to take and to hear, and that we need to help people. And Proverbs 27:17 says this, and if you're in men's ministry at Crossline, you hear it a lot. It says, iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. We're not designed to do life alone. We need to do it together in community. And how does God keep us in the family of God? How does God guard us from ever wandering from him as Christians? How does God preserve our salvation to the end? How does he do it? James is telling us he does it through you. He does it through me, you and I. He does it through us. He is calling us, the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. When we see another brother or sister wandering or falling away, we need to come alongside that brother and sister and speak truth in love, not be legalistic and shaming. We need to speak truth in love to that person and help them get out of that bondage that they're in. That's what we need to do. We need to be in community and accountability with one another. It's so important. You know, that reminds me of when I was a youth pastor, I told this analogy all the time to my kids. And I think a few months ago I did it. It's the Weber theology story where, you know, the Weber grill back in the day, or you can still get a Weber grill, right? It's a non-gas grill, and you go buy the bag of charcoals and you buy a lighter fluid. Can you still buy lighter fluid? Did California ban that too? No? Because I don't know. I'd have a gas grill, so I don't know. So anyway, but you would get a charcoal and you would go ahead and put the charcoal in there, and then you get the lighter fluid, and you would throw a match on there on the coals, you know, pile them up, nice and neat pile. And you wait about 10, 15 minutes, and they get hot and white, and it's really hot in that Weber grill, and then you put your steaks in that and you cook on it. What happens, though, if we take one of those coals and we pick it up and we take it outside the Weber? It gets cold. It gets cold. There's a lie. The enemy has a lie that we can do it on our own. Just me and God. No, you can't. The Bible doesn't say that. We can't do it alone. We have to be in community with each other. And so if we leave the community and separate, that's what the enemy wants. He wants to isolate us. He wants to keep us separated so he can attack us and take us away from the Lord. But what happens when that coal goes back into the fire? It heats up. It gets involved. It's burning. It gets involved in the excitement of what's the living, active life there, and it's burning. And that's what it's like to come into a fellowship with God. In the church is that. And we're not perfect. No, I'm not perfect at all. We all fall short. And to not go to church because it's full of hypocrites, man, it's a hospital. All of us are sick trying to get better here. And the cure is in Jesus Christ. So don't allow the mistakes of some person in your life from the church to stop you from embracing God's church. You know, and that's the lie of the enemy. That's what he wants to do. Yes, people make mistakes, but we need to not let it affect or impact in view of the community of God and what he wants to do. And we have a great opportunity coming up next week, right? We have this great community groups that are launching. Perfect timing for this message. We have on the next Sunday, JP is going to talk about the man, the myth, the legend, getting to know the real Jesus, that we're going to break off in the groups. And I implore you, as one of the elders and executive pastors here, that you get plugged into a group. Don't just let it be another Bible study your group does. Use this as an opportunity to invite. If you're hosting or inviting someone, or if you're hosting or going, invite somebody to join you. Invite anybody that you invite to a Super Bowl party. That's who your plan is, everybody. We need to invite people, because it's not just about all of us who know each other for the past 10, 13 years doing community together. It's about sharing what we have here with the community. We need to share it with everyone. This is not just for us. It's not a holy huddle. We got to share this message of the gospel with the world, and we need to go out and do that. So that's why we're calling everyone to be in this campaign, this spiritual growth campaign, Crossline. I invite you to join that. Remember, we need to be in community and accountability with one another. And like I said, if you've never received Christ, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to do that, to be in that community of believers, to be a part of that Weber grill of God. When we see a brother or sister wandering from God, we need to come alongside them in love and speak truth. Help them turn from the potential disaster. We need to help them, and I see this a lot. You know, we don't wake up in one morning and say, you know what, I'm gonna be a meth addict. Or say, you know what, I'm gonna be an alcoholic. I'm gonna be a philanderer and a thief. I'm gonna be that. We don't wake up saying that. It's these small little steps that lead us in sin. These little doors that open up and we step into it. And then that leads to another thing, we step into that. And all of a sudden it's like a snowball that you start small and you roll it and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And all of a sudden the snowball is about to go off the cliff. And when you do, and God and James is saying, hey, brothers and sisters, if you see someone wandering, a snowball going off the cliff, help him, come alongside him, save him from death. God's using his people to help those who know Christ and are falling away. We are in a spiritual battle, and I see the casualties of that battle in my office all the time, but often it's too late. Often it's too late. I see the snowball after it's gotten really big, and it's the person's in my office going, oh my gosh, Greg, what do I do? How did this happen? How did I let myself get to this point? I can't believe it. You know, what should I do? And then we go in this process of reconciliation and reconciling and challenging and getting him back from that and come along and helping him. And so that's what happens all the time. It's a spiritual battle. Like, I'll take a physical fight any day. I'll take it any day. Not that I'm a fighter anymore. I'm trying to be a lover, not a fighter. But I'm just saying, I fought a lot. I played football. I fought in Desert Storm. And I could take on a man-to-man fight any day. Because that's a physical fight. I understand that. But this, we're talking about a spiritual fight. And unfortunately, I don't see the results until the person is wounded or bleeding everywhere internally, spiritually speaking. And I see the casualties, and we need to help, because it says this in Ephesians 5, just about what I'm talking about. It says this: for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that is our battle. And we need to understand that there's a battle. There's a battle for our lives and a battle for the people next to us. And we need to encourage each other. And you know what? The way the world doesn't work. Hope is found in Jesus Christ. You know, it says this in Proverbs 10:12. It says this: hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. And this, in 1 Peter, it says this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. We need to come alongside people in love, not in shame and legalism, but in love, and help them to get away from their sin. So the first thing that James is telling us in this passage is we need to speak truth in love. You and I need to speak truth in love to people. Let's do that. The second point that James is telling us is that we need to save people from death. That second verse in 5:20 says this: remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Man, we need to understand the magnitude of the situation that's going on. We need to understand what's happening in the world today. And I hate to be a downer, but we have to talk about the bad news before I can get to this good news in the next verse. Man, we have a world that is dying. We have a world that is separated from God, and what separates us from God is sin. Sin is anything that separates you. You ask, what is sin? Sin is anything that's separating you from God, anything that's creating a divide. And sin hurts us. And a lot of you have seen the effects of that personally in your own life and in the people that you love. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought about the path of sin and how it's so compelling sometimes. And we step into it like that snowball I talked about. But also, when I spoke my first message back in 1991, I think it was, at Garden Grove Nazarene, and as a youth pastor, I spoke on Romans 6:23. And I told this story about how an Eskimo kills a wolf. And what they do is an Eskimo gets a knife blade and they take the blood of an animal and they coat it on the knife blade and they let it freeze. And then they put more blood and they coat it. So they do a bunch of coats of blood on that knife. And then the Eskimo will stick that knife in the snow with the blade up. All of a sudden the wolf will be smelling, and it'll smell the blood of the animal that's on the knife, and it'll go and it'll start licking the knife blade and it'll get licking the blood. And inadvertently, obviously, the wolf is gonna cut his tongue and he starts to bleed, but the wolf doesn't know that. He's just fresh blood and he's feverishly trying to eat as much as he can, and he winds up bleeding out and dying. That's a picture of sin. It's death, and James is warning us, hey, we have a problem. There's death that's upon us, and we have the answer. We have the cure. The world doesn't have it. And I just want to go over some things with you of the sense of urgency, because we need to have a sense of urgency when we're talking about this, because there is a dying world out there, and we need to wake up and understand that there is. We can't live in our little South Orange County bubble, but it impacts us here. And let me just go over some of this stuff with you. You know what the top three things that are searched for on the internet, according to Google, late at night? Top three things: it's porn, loneliness, and suicide. So the top three things that are searched into Google every night are porn, loneliness, and suicide. In a world of selfies, likes, and posts of our seemingly perfect lives on Instagram, Facebook, and Snapchat, would have you believe that we are more connected than ever before, more perfect than ever before. In all actuality, we are more disconnected emotionally than at any time in history. It's an epidemic. We are not connected. There is so much loneliness that's happening. Depression, anxiety, and suicide are at epidemic levels. The suicide rate, check this out, has jumped 25% nationwide and over 50% in some states since 1999, in like an 18-year period. Are you kidding me? That's scary. The suicide rates jumped from 25% nationwide and over to 50% in some states. That's crazy. And this is just the United States. I think the number one country of suicide is Japan. And 3% of the population there are believers. The world doesn't have an answer. The world has no hope. The only hope is found in a relationship with Christ. Depression, anxiety are high. Suicide. Here's some other statistics. We have the highest suicide rates in 30 years. 45,000 people per year commit suicide. And listen to this. Over 1.1 million attempt suicide every single year. 1.1 million attempt suicide every year. 45,000 people per year commit suicide. That's crazy. Prescriptions of antidepressants are at an all-time high. The opioid crisis is at epidemic levels. I'm using that word a lot, epidemic. It's an epidemic, and we need to wake up. We need to have a sense of urgency that the world, our neighbors, our friends, our family, people, they are dying, physically dying. And we just can't sit back here and leave like, oh, it's no big deal. Oh, I don't want to talk to that person. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to sound legalistic. I don't want to hurt their feelings. You know, I don't want to have this, you know, hey, if it's good for you, then do it. No, they're dying. We can't afford to allow people just to themselves. God has called us to help them. We have the hope, that the everlasting hope of God, the creator of the universe. And it means something. It changes lives. Here's some statistics on the opioids right here. 72,000 people died of drug overdose in 2017. 72,000 people. That's more than the Vietnam War. So we have a battle raging. It's an epidemic. 50,000 were due to opioid use, fentanyl. 5 times higher than in 1999. On average, 115 Americans die every day from an opioid crisis. 115 every single day. The way of the world is not working. Us just sitting back and saying, if it feels good, do it, doesn't work. There's a problem, and we need to leave here with a sense of urgency. You know, besides all that we have going and suicide and I don't even talk about alcohol and deaths and accidents. Besides all that, we have an epidemic of people not taking responsibility for their actions. Not taking responsibility for actions, you know, and I see it all the time. And I've been coaching football for 16 years in high school, and you see it, the difference in the kids just, you know, when I started 16 years ago to today. It's unbelievable, the lack of responsibility and taking responsibility for their actions. Everyone wants to blame someone else for their actions. It's nothing new, people. We have been passing the buck since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Check it out. So Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and God says, enjoy everything, but don't eat of the tree, of this tree. And they ate of it, and they were afraid. But it's interesting to me, I just find that. What is it that when you tell every youth, when you tell every child, every youth, every adult, don't do that, what do? They do it. They do it. Our pride and our ego just gets in the way. It's just amazing how when we're told not to do something, don't touch the hot pot. Psst, ow, it hurt. Yes, it hurt. We're trying to help you. And like we're so stubborn as humans. You know, it's like sheep. Sheep are some of the dumbest animals, you know, in the world. And the Bible compares us to sheep. It's interesting. But it's just this picture of Adam. In Genesis 3, 9 through 12, we read this kind of interaction between Adam and God. So God comes down and wants to find out what's going on. And listen to this little dialogue here. It says, but the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then Adam said, classic, the first pass the buck. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. The first pass the buck. We've been bucking responsibility ever since that time. Picture that. So Adam has the nerve to say, well, God, you gave her to me. He's lonely and he gives him a beautiful woman. And he's gonna blame it on God and he blames it on Eve. My gosh, man, we have not changed, have we, as people? Everyone, I blame Kimberly all the time, man. She'll tell you, sorry, honey. It's your fault. And then she tells me that it's not. And I believe her. So everyone wants to blame someone else for their actions. Everyone is competing to see who the biggest victim is or who is the most offended. as a combat vet, as a football coach for 16 years, and as a father of five children, I will let you in on a little secret. Stop trying to save your kids from everything and let them fail. Let them scrape their knees. Listen to what I'm saying. Let them scrape their knees. Stop making excuses for them. We grow the most through trials. If we save our kids from scraping their knees, they're not going to learn all the life lessons to be a mature, healthy adult. And they will grow up to be narcissistic babies, offended that I'm calling anyone a narcissistic baby. We have to let people scrape their knees. We have to let people scrape their knees. I've grown the most through my trials and through all my pain. That's when I've grown the most. I didn't grow the most through, not through those. It's been not in comfort and peace. I've grown the most through trials. And we want to save our kids from everything. We need to let our kids scrape their knees. We have a sin problem. Paraphrasing the great philosopher Pascal, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled with any created thing. Nothing can fill it. The world is longing for the answer to the meaning of life, and you have that answer. If you don't know what it is, don't worry. In my next point, I'm gonna give it to you. We have an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Ephesians 5:12, it says these exact words: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What does a lion do to its prey when he's going after it? He tries to get that prey separated from what? The herd. To get it what? By itself. So he can attack and eat it. The enemy wants to separate us from our spouses. The enemy wants to separate us from our children. The enemy wants to separate us from God. And ultimately, the enemy wants to get us to a point of total separation and isolation. So we kill ourselves unintentionally or intentionally. Why? To mock God as one of God's beautiful creations loses hope. The enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to break you from your family and your children. He wants you to make you secluded and lonely and full of anxiety and pain and get you alone. And so you die. And we have a cure. And that is the truth. And I see it all the time. I've lived it in my own life. I have friends. I have family. I have people that struggle with anxiety and depression and isolation. And we cannot allow that to happen. We cannot allow the victory. We need to fight with everything we have in us to help those who are struggling and bring them into the fold and bring them to the family of God. I don't want to discount mental illness because that does play a part, but you can't discount the real spiritual battle that is mounting huge casualties right before our eyes and think the world has a cure for that, because they don't. The world doesn't have the cure. God has the cure, the one who created you. He is the answer. We need to turn to him. We need to give him our lives completely. We surrender what we have, our pride and our ego, and just submit to God like children. Come all on to me, all your heavy burden and laden, and I will give you rest. God wants us to come back to him, his creation. And that is the meaning of life, having a relationship with God. Spoiler alert, hope is a beautiful thing. And everlasting hope is only found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. The meaning of life is having a relationship with God. In a little bit, I'm gonna give you a chance to get right with God. And I want you to come forward and accept him. God is holy. And we are unholy. Nothing unholy can come into the presence of God. Sin has caused a great divide. God is holy and his people are unholy. And sin separates us. You know, it's like if we had a contest, you know, but hey, I'm good enough, Greg. I'm good enough. We had a contest to see who could jump the farthest to the moon. Some of us will jump 2 feet, 4 feet, 6 feet. Maybe there's a 12-footer out there. I don't know. I don't know how high we are. But did we get to the moon? No, we fell short. It doesn't matter how good we are. We fall short because sin, there's a great divide. And Jesus Christ is that person, the perfect matching piece for that divide. And we need to accept that. Jesus is a bridge between a holy God and an unholy people. We need to have a sense of urgency. We got to hear the bad news before the good news. And I hate talking about that stuff. Come to church and hear all that stuff. I know people in this congregation have struggled, had someone take their life, are struggling with death and drugs and alcohol and disease and sickness. I sat here a couple weeks ago and prayed just overwhelmingly just weeping with people in our congregation who are hurting and dying. But so we shouldn't talk about it? We have to talk about it. We can't leave here and think that we don't have a responsibility. We do. God in his scriptures, his Bible is commanding us to. James is reminding us we have a part. God has called us and we need to own it. We can't sit back and watch people die. Are you with me? We can't let people die. So the first thing that James is telling us is that we need to speak the truth in love to fellow believers as we see them falling. The second thing is James is telling us that we need to save people from death. I hit that hard because it's true. And I'm speaking to me. I got to tell you, as I went through this, I was like, I've heard about the whole opioid thing. And I've heard about the levels of suicide and I've heard about this. But when I dove into it, it broke my heart. It broke my heart. And I realized, Greg, what are you doing? I'm just living my life and I got to care more for the people in this world. We all do. And I hope it's a wake-up call for you. We need to have a sense of urgency. And then thirdly, we need to boldly share this cure. We have the answer. I just talked about the bad news. The good news is that we have the answer. And the answer, and I've already said it a bunch of times because I'm so excited and I, you know, stole my next point. But it's about Jesus Christ. It's having a relationship with him. And you know, and grace is a beautiful thing. Grace is, if you're here for the first time and I don't know you, I want you to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Somebody raise your hand. I know this is like, we don't do this. All right, I'll go right here. I'm going to embarrass you. I'm sorry. This is like the taboo now, right? Don't ever like embarrass somebody. Hi, I'm Greg.
Hi, Greg.
Have we met before? Briefly, but no, we haven't talked much. No. You look familiar. That's why I said that, but I don't know her. Here, this is $20. I want to thank you for coming to service this morning. Do whatever you want with it. It's for you. Buy a Starbucks, give it to somebody else, or put it in your pocket. Whatever you want to do. Thank you for coming. I'm sorry, what was your name again?
Wendy.
Wendy. Thank you, Wendy. So, Wendy. I don't know Wendy. I never met her before. She doesn't know me. I gave her $20. It's hers. And not that she does deserve $20 for listening to me. That's for sure. So who else is here for the first time? I got a bundle of cash. I'm giving it out. No, but I don't know. I don't know Wendy. I don't have a relationship. I gave her $20. It was undeserved favor. I gave her a gift. It was undeserved. God's grace is for us. It's undeserved. We don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's grace. That's why before I even spoke, I'm just overwhelmed that I'm even here. I'm the last guy. I'm the guy in high school where your friends go, "You're a pastor, Greg?" That's the face they give. How'd you like that? You're a pastor? That's, you know, it's like, I'm the last guy, so I'm so humbled. It's only by God's grace. We need to boldly share the cure. We have it, and we need to take it. And you know what's amazing? I didn't say this last service, that now as a believer looking back, you know, 29 years, even before I came to Christ, I see God's hand trying to reach down a lifeline to me. I see it. I see all the times that he was trying to draw me to himself, and I just blew him off. Or I would make a promise, say, "God, if you do this, I'll live for you forever." And then he did it, and then I didn't even care. I didn't even look back at him, didn't even acknowledge him. And we do that all the time. God loves you. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants, he created you. And we need to live for him and love him. It says this in Luke 19, 9 through 10. It says, Jesus said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And then Jesus says this again. This is Jesus speaking. "Hey, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We should be about seeking and saving the lost." Jesus said this, "Come to me," and I alluded to this verse. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden and carrying burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." A yoke is the thing an ox pulls. And your yoke is heavy. The world's yoke is burdensome. And we're carrying that around and think, "Oh, this is the answer. Yeah, let's do drugs and let's do alcohol. And that's cool, let's party. That's where the world is." And it's this heavy yoke of burden and it winds up crushing us. And then Christ is saying, "Hey, my yoke is light. It's easy, accept it, take it. It's free." I love sharing the gospel, and I would invite you to get the story of how God's changed your life if you're a believer. And if you're seeking here this morning, awesome, I'm so glad you're here. But if you're a Christian and you have a story, I invite you to come up with a 30-second, 60-second, and 2-minute version of your story. The greatest way to open up a conversation about it is just talking to people about your life and how God has impacted it. And that's what it is. So I went to Haiti, and I want to show a picture right here of a guy named Duty. And Duty is a voodoo priest. And so what happened was is we went to this artist colony, and JP goes, hey, go to this one shop and ask for Eves, because I talked to him and led him to Christ a couple trips ago. And go buy for him because you can trust him. So I'm in Eve's shop buying some stuff. And I'm talking to Eves and we're having a conversation. And then Eves goes, hey, why don't you go talk to my cousin? I'm like, okay. He goes, yeah, he's a voodoo priest. I'm like, voodoo priest? I'm like, check this out. You know? What does a voodoo priest look like? You know? I pictured like some, you know, National Geographic, you know, book. You know? And then I meet Duty. This big dude looks like a linebacker, you know? And we start talking. He has a smile. And we start talking, and I start telling him my story like I told you a little bit in detail of my story. And just his tears in his eyes were just coming down. And I just was, and it was so interesting because the whole time there was this hammer banging going on, you know, around us because they were banging out all the artist metal. They were making shapes and signs and stuff like that. But in that time, it was interesting. It was like there was this vacuum of silence. And Duty and then Rick Brodigan came over and we're talking to Duty, and so I'm telling him my story, and then I'm like, Duty, I came here, God brought me from California to share this story, and I'm not just saying that. I felt that moment right there was for me to talk to Duty, and it was a powerful moment. I'm sharing with him, and I'm like, Duty, God wants you to give up your life and all the sin that you're struggling with, and he wants you to give your life to him and surrender your life to him. And then Duty, just so in all honesty, he just looks at me, and he just goes, I can't do it right now, Greg. And it's just a humble honesty. I have some things I have to deal with and hanging on to. And I was like, don't wait, Duty, do it now. You know, Duty didn't accept Christ that day. You know, I could sit here and share examples of times that happened, but that day it didn't happen. But you know what? Duty is a friend of mine now. Now every time I go back, he's excited to see me. And one day I will pray with Duty as he receives Christ. I can tell you that right now. Because it's that I will. And he calls me and he goes, Greg, I love you, brother. And it's this crazy relationship. And I see him and God has created an instant bond with Duty and I. And it's powerful. And we need to do that. It's as easy as going out and sharing your story. It's sharing the love of God. Invite people to come here and hear the gospel message. Because in John 3:16, it said every football game, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The answer is in a book found in most homes across the U.S. and in the top drawer of the nightstand in your hotel room. The Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. It's an acronym I love to use. I will let you in on a little secret found in this book. The meaning of life is a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is a bridge between a holy God and unholy people. The world is sick and crying out for help, and you have the cure. We need to have compassion for those who are far from God, as God has compassion on us. Who does Jesus see when he looks at you? Does he care how successful you are? Does he care what sex you are? Does he care what color you are? Does he care how you dress? Thank God he does not care about any of those things. When he sees you, he has compassion for you because he knows apart from him, you are separated from God from eternity. When God decided to give us the gift of eternal life, it wasn't something that he just thought of on the fly. Long before there was a town called Bethlehem, a garden called Eden, and a planet called Earth, a decision was made in eternity that God would send forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. The Ten Commandments is the law. Some of us probably broke one of those this week. The Bible says that he was slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. Make no mistake about it. The gift of God was given to us. It was the most sacrificial thing that he could possibly offer us. It was the biggest thing he could do. All material things will be gone one day. All that will be left after this life is the human soul. And that will live forever. But where? Life is about what happens beyond the grave. Life is about knowing the God who made you, who gave you the greatest gift you'll ever receive. God is holy and nothing unholy can come into the presence. That divide can only be bridged by Jesus Christ. God is with us through the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. Accept the greatest gift you could ever receive and tell the world about it. We have the cure. So first, James told us that we need to speak the truth in love. Then James is telling us that we need to save people from death. And then we need to boldly share the cure. And now, we need to get right with God. I want to share with you the words Jesus gave 2,000 years ago to a stressed out and agitated people. God's cure for heart trouble caused by pain and stress. It's John 14, 1 through 7, and I just want you to bear with me as I read this. And it says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is speaking this. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas, one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him," God in the flesh. These are the words of Jesus himself. Almost everyone in the world will acknowledge that Jesus is a great moral teacher. Almost everybody. And I love the way the great author of the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis, puts this. And here's a quote, it's on the screen. "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either the man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open for us. He did not intend to." C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, I suggest you read it. It's powerful. God, Jesus Christ, is the meaning of life. He came, God in three persons, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God himself. And he came in the form of a man to die on a cross for our sins. And it's powerful. If you want to help someone turn from the error of their ways and help save them from death, you need to get right with God. If you want to provide the cure, the gift of life, you need to receive it. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. How do I get right with God? How do you get right with God? How can I know I'll go to heaven when I die? How can I fill this hole in my heart that I've tried to fill with things, with experiences, with relationships, with accomplishments, or even morality or religion or a good education? Well, here's what you have to do. On your bulletin, there's points there. Seven of them. It says this, first of all, I have to admit I'm a sinner. We have to admit that we're sinners. I've already pointed out that what the Bible says, that it says that all have sinned. I can't blame my behavior on other people. I shouldn't say the reason I'm this way is because my mother and father were this way. I just need to admit I'm a sinner. First, it's the first thing we have to do. Secondly, I need to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. Listen to this. No one took the life of Jesus. He willingly laid it down for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. 2,000 years ago, Jesus went to the cross and voluntarily died for us. He came to pay a debt he did not owe, because we owed a debt that we could not pay. It wasn't nails that held Jesus to that cross. It was his love for you and for me. He died for us because there was no other way for you or me to get right with God. There is no other way. Third, I need to repent of my sin. This is how we get right with God. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. What does that mean? To repent means to change your direction. I'm going one way. I need to go and do a U-turn in my life. And I need to go the other way. I've been going away from God. It's time for me to go toward God. The fourth step is that we need to receive Christ into my life. We need to receive him. I'm going to give you that opportunity just to see a few moments. Being a Christian is not merely reading the Bible or going to church or even believing a creed, though it includes all that. Being a Christian is a relationship. Jesus must come and live inside of you and me. Is Christ living inside of you right now? The Bible says, for as many as received him, he gave them the power to become sons of God. There has to be a moment in your life when you say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. Come and be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my friend. The fifth step is this, is that the fifth step is to commit to Christ publicly. Everyone that Jesus called was called openly and publicly. He said, if you acknowledge me before people, I will acknowledge you before my Father. And the angels in heaven will rejoice. He added, if you deny me before people, I'll deny you before the Father and the angels. Finally, I must do it now. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Here's the thing. Every time you hear the gospel and say no to it, your heart gets a little harder. The Bible says, he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, stiff neck, will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. That verse is saying if you hear it and you don't respond to it in the affirmative, your heart can get a little tougher, a little more callous each time. Some of you right now are sensing a tug deep inside of you. You're thinking, I need to do this. I want to do this, Greg. Do it. Do it right now. Don't let anything stop you or anyone keep you back from Jesus sitting on your left or right. You can walk out of here this morning with your sin forgiven. You can leave knowing that you'll go to heaven when you die. You'll know that you'll be ready for the Lord's return. How awesome is that? And you'll get a fulfilled life here on earth. Yes, it's tough. It's not easy. But God will bless your life. In a moment, I'm going to pray. And after that prayer, I'm going to give you an invitation for you to come to Christ. And I pray that you will respond, that you'll get up out of your seat, that you'll come to the front of this stage, this altar, and we will pray a prayer together. Then I will give you a Bible to take home to start reading that will encourage you in this commitment you are making this morning. And there will be some of you that will be making a recommitment this morning. Maybe you have been raised in the church. You know all these things, but you have gone astray. Well, listen, you can always come home again because your Father loves you and your Father will forgive you. And your Father will say, welcome home again. Some of you need to come back to the Lord. You can do this. You can do that this morning as well. So we are going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. So let's all bow our heads and pray. Pray with me. Lord God, I am overwhelmed by your awesomeness, Lord God, your reckless love, the God that loves me, Greg Monk. Lord, I thank you for my life, Lord God, all the pain and all the struggle, God. I thank you for it because it's made me who I am today. You made me a better man, God. And when I received you, you have blessed me beyond measure, Lord God. And I thank you. I thank you for the trials and the tribulation. And Lord God, I lift up every person in this room right now, everyone that's listening online. Lord, I pray that they would fall on their face before you, that they would come to say yes to you right now, Lord God, that after we're done praying, they would get up out of their seat, Lord, they would be online and they would say this prayer to themselves, Lord God, that you would enter their life and you would change it. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord God, do what it says in James, that we would be a people, Lord God, who shares your love with people. that we help those that are wandering, Lord God, that we help those in the world that are surely going to death. And Lord, I pray for each person here that you would fill them, Lord, that they would have the courage to receive you and accept you and come forward right now. In Jesus' name we pray, and we all said, amen. If you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you want your guilt taken away, if you want the big old hole in your heart filled, if you are ready to say yes to Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to get up out of your seat right now and come to the front, come to the altar as Sergio sings.